Yeah, if I say something good. Yeah. I don't, yeah. Oh, I wish I could, can't recapture that again. You can always erase something, not record. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 1. We went through, I'll read down into the greeting and the salutation. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, very important how he loads that up with information, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Both you got the saints, the word saints and the word faithful, saints being they're chosen by God, set apart by God, faithful being their reaction to God's call or God's response. And then, of course, you've got the salutation, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in each of those, in the Paul, the greeting to the Ephesians and the salutation, in Christ is mentioned every time. Christ is in each one of those. So Paul has definitely Christianized this introduction. Also, he has said, grace and peace to you from God. The grace is the takeoff of Christianizing of the Greek term greetings. He's made it charis, or grace. And peace is the Greek form of the word for shalom, or the Hebrew greeting. So he's taken the Gentile and the Hebrew greeting, Christianized them, and peace to you from God. He's now Christianized the Jewish God by saying, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do the same thing here at the beginning of verse 3, where he begins via Baraka, we call it, or a lot of people call it this. It's again a Jewish greeting, and we know that those verses 3 through 14 are all one sentence. And it's a blessing, a Baraka. That's what the Jews would use, something similar to this. And he begins, praise be to the God. And this is what we saw, like when Melchizedek and Abraham were blessing each other. They would say, praise be to the God of Abraham. Or Solomon, when he was blessing at the temple, he'd say, praise be to the Lord, and then he'd say a blessing. Well, Paul Christianizes this also. Praise be to God, or the God, and Father. But he's not being blasphemous, because it's the same God as the Jewish God, but he definitely brings this God over and Christianizes him, because praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So praise be to the Lord, praise be to Jehovah. That, again, the word is theos here, not Jehovah or Yahweh of the Hebrew, but the word is theos for God. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that God has been now brought into, he's identified him. And we talked about this last week, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so here's those words there. There's three things we talked about this in, and one of them is translated with, in the heavenly realms, every spiritual blessing, and in Christ. And the thing that I think the highlight of last week's study was the word heavenlies. And I really want to do more study on this. In fact, that's something I want to blog about. I just throw something up on the blog about this. The word heavenlies is really an adjective in the Greek, and it's just hanging there looking for a noun. I mean, that's why, for example, in our Bible, it's translated heavenly realms. Realms is not in the Greek. Or the heavenly world, or the heaven, you know, something else that they put in there, that's not in there. The noun is not there. It's the heavenlies. It's a sphere. And the heavenlies, in the heavenlies, what is the heavenlies? We can see, and let's just take a moment and go through here and talk about this. The heavenlies are used here, but they're also used in chapter 1, verse 20. Let's just walk through the book of Hebrews here, or book of Ephesians quick. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, also in the heavenlies. Well, here, what we're talking about here is, this is earth. This would be like the heaven where God's throne is. That looks like a letter H, but that's a throne. And this heavenlies right up in here, it's this dimension up here that's above the atmosphere, but yet it interacts in our world today. It's no different, really, the Jewish concept, if you would, because it talks about he created the heavens and the earth, the heavens and the earth. In their mind, there was levels of heavens. Again, not meaning the throne room of God. That was the highest of heavens, but there was levels in the atmosphere around the earth. You can see, like, we talked about this maybe last week, but in the pagan mind, the gods were always observing them. The gods were always watching. They're interacting with them. The same thing, this spiritual dimension was not visible, but it was clearly active in their world. We see this in Daniel. Gabriel tries to come through Remember, he comes through here. Took him 21 days to get through the heavenlies because he had to fight the prince of Persia. After him, the prince of Greece was coming. And Michael had to come and help fight as he transferred through this. Where is he going through? It's the heavenlies. It's the heavenly concept. And this is not like God's throne. God is active in here, just like God's active here in the earth. This is God's throne, the presence of God, as we call heaven. But this heavenlies is this dimension. And what is said right here, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So in the heavenlies here, we have every possible advantage. Everything here has been given to us, so there's nothing here that can affect or harm us outside of God's plan. Well, anyway, let's read now in Ephesians what he says about the word heavenlies. It's used several other times. Chapter 1, verse 20. Let's go back to verse... we got such long Greek here. Verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. Now that makes sense now. Christ, when he was raised, was seated in the heavenly realms at the right hand of God. So again, this is part of it, but it's the highest part, the highest of the heavens, and Christ is seated here, high above all rule and authority in the heavenly realms. That is what he's talking about. He is in heaven at the right hand of God, far above the rulers and authorities in this dimension. Chapter 2, verse 6.
Now, I have a question.
Sure.
Now, he was seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly place, in the highest.
Right.
Far above all. Now, the principalities and powers.
And again, yeah, the word heavenly realms is, again, there's no noun there. That is just heavenlies.
Right.
So again, it's that. That's so. I mean, in that, that's talking about this right here.
But it's defining it as above the principalities and powers.
Because they would be limited in
yeah.
They would be in rank
that's
and order
right.
per se. Yeah, that's exactly. Right. This is all part of it, but they're limited in their in as far as rank. If you look at this as ranks, he is above them. In other words, another way of saying that is he is the most powerful force in the spiritual dimension in the heavenlies, which is not news for us, but
you'll probably get to where you will. It would be interesting. I'm looking forward to your defining if we're seated there with him, how does that translate?
Yeah, that's where we're going. Next verse, chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenlies. So we've been seated with him in the heavenlies. Again, obviously we're talking about something more than a physical world. We are still living here in the earth. But we've been seated with him, and that's what this whole book is about, is in Christ. And that's very important, obviously. And there's people talk about that, they throw it around, but the ramifications of this and the theological implications of this, how it helps you interpret certain passages of Scripture. But nonetheless, we were seated with him. We also have, we've got every spiritual blessing available in the heavenly realms, including the fact that we are seated with him because we are in him. We are positionally above all of this because we are in Christ. But by believing, you know, it comes back to the basic idea, by believing in Christ, you're not like someday going to get more. There's the manifestation of it, but we are already here. We are already in Christ. Time is going to catch up with us and will manifest many more things, but there is not another level of sonship that you can go to. There's not another level of performance that you can achieve. Like right here, I'm here, but if I would do some better things, I could maybe get more. You're already He's far above all rule and authority in the heavenlies. And you already have every spiritual blessing available in the heavenlies, in him. And you, in the same power that raised Christ from the dead, has raised you to be seated with him in heavenly places. What are you going to do to improve on that? I mean, it's like you're there. Yeah, that's it. Again, time has to catch up with us. There's things God is doing. But there's our position here is we are, again, just like angels come and go. You know, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Now, you know, that's going to make more sense now when you read this. The prince of the power of the air. Whoa, what does that mean? It means this. The prince of the power of the air, where this dimension, he is the prince of this dimension. I mean, under Christ, but as far as in time. But he's like a lion, it says, going to and fro on the earth. He's still operating on the earth, but he's the head of this. He doesn't have to be sitting up here on a throne to demonstrate that he's the ruler of this dimension, Satan. Just like us, we don't have to be physically sitting on the throne of Christ to be seated with him in heavenly places. We are here functioning, seated with him in heavenly places. This is our position. But that's another use of that word popping up there. Chapter 3, verse 10. Now, it's amazing when you see it this way, how often Paul refers back to this and what's going on. Chapter 3, verse 10. Let's go to verse 8. Although I'm less than the least of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms or in the heavenlies according to his eternal purpose. His intent for the church or for what we're in right now, our dispensation, is to make known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms the knowledge or the wisdom of God. So again, they are watching, they're learning. We are a demonstration. Not so much that they're taking notes and gaining information, but he is demonstrating through us his wisdom. They have been fighting for power, whatever has been going on here. And with Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross, and ascending back to heaven, we have been delivered from this entire mess. And they're being demonstrated to that, look at us, what he has done in our lives. They're seeing the wisdom of God manifested in earth through our lives. So they are learning, not so much, again, taking notes, but they're being shown an example of his superiority by the fact that we are saved and seated with Christ in heavenly places, and they can't do anything about it. I mean, and there's probably more to that than I'm reading. Then, of course, chapter 6, verse 12. All that's good. See, all that's good. See, seated with Christ in heavenly places, all the spiritual blessings of the heavenlies. We are being used to provide information to the heavenlies, but guess what? We are still in conflict with them. And here comes chapter 6, verse 12, the beginning of verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against what's going on down here. There's a bigger battle going on. We know this also. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms or in the heavenlies. Where our struggle is against this right here, the rebellion that is going on in here with against God. That's our struggle. Therefore, put on the full armor of God and tells you what to do, because you are still living down here. And that's what, you know, you're seated with him in heavenly places, but because you're in position, you're seated with Christ in that position, you have access to not your own armor, but you have access to guess whose armor. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Put on his armor. Since these are his enemies, you're seated with him, you have your position with him, he's using you to demonstrate his wisdom to them. They're going to be attacking you, so go ahead. Put on his armor. It's like, well, how do you put it? It's who you are. You're already seated with him. You're just living here in this conflict. You're part of the conflict. So what's amazing as you go through there, chapter 1, verse 20, Christ is seated above. Chapter 2, verse 6, you're seated with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 10, the wisdom of God is being manifest to this dimension through you. And 6, verse 12, put on the armor because that's your struggle. Your struggle is against them. So again, and then we're with our verse, chapter 1, verse 3, every possible advantage, including the armor of God, it doesn't mention that in those verses, but every possible spiritual advantage has been given to you in this dimension. I mean, it really takes you from being, in a sense, mere human to being united with the eternal God in His purpose. And that's what there's the book. You are united with the eternal God for His purpose to accomplish His glory. You have no advantage, nothing you can do to help advance your position. Well, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 3. And that whole concept of the heavenlies, it's one of those things you keep coming back to. I think each time you come back to it, you're going to get a bigger picture of it. And you start seeing it in other books. Because it's not fiction. It's not like, well, that's some people's interpretation. I mean, this is just as Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, this is the dimension right here. Yes, sir.
Speaking of fiction,
yeah.
As you're describing all this, I keep thinking about C.S. Lewis wrote a space trilogy.
Okay.
Not many people know about it, but this is what's playing out.
It's really?
Very interesting. Now that you're talking about that, I'm thinking back to it. And yeah, especially in the third one, the whole spiritual realm in space.
In space.
Yeah.
Okay.
Space trilogy.
Space trilogy. I've heard about it. I mean, I know of it, but I've never.
I think
you gave it to him for graduation.
Yeah.
Okay. And you know, C.S. Lewis isn't just writing aimless fiction.
No.
I mean, he's communicating. I mean, he's saying something. Thank you. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing. What we said last week, spiritual is definitely tied into the Holy Spirit. Not, that doesn't just mean abstract spiritual substance or whatever. It means the Holy Spirit's manifestation. And all that is in Christ, something you cannot get away from. Now, this in Christ and these blessings are going to be now in the remainder of that Greek sentence are going to now explore or expand on every spiritual blessing in Christ. 11 times at least, in Christ or in Him, is going to be used in the next 14 verses. I mean, obviously it's a repeated thing. He was coming back to this. And we go on. Verse 4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Now, what we begin now in verse 4 is He begins to list now some details of those spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing, and here it is, for He chose us in Him. Again, we're going to probably come back next week and expand on this, chose us, and the next verse begins, He predestined us. Again, there are some great, great theologians out there who are into the predestination, and God is choosing the elect from among mankind and rejecting the others. I can't hold a candle against them in their arguments, and they will never see the way I see, and I will never see the way they see. But the key to this here, and again, we're going to talk more about it next week. But it says, "For He chose us in Him." It doesn't say He chose us. Says He chose us in Him. Comes back to this right here. The key is in Him. And I'm going to stop right now before we go any further with this and watch this. Not only in chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, to the saints in Ephesus, the holy ones, the set apart ones in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, the set apart ones, but we're called believers because we have done something. We have believed. We have responded positively towards God. Now, again, that is not a work so that any man will boast. Faith is a response. Faith is a reflection of the heart. Just like if you have eyes, Jesus compared it to eyes. It's just like the serpent was lifted up on the pole back in Moses' day. When they looked at the serpent, they were healed. Well, they healed themselves because they looked. It's like the looking, it was a matter of what they focused. They just aimed their face. They had a focus of their faith, and they saw it. And the same thing is here. If you're presented Jesus Christ, and you respond to that positively, you can call it a work. And people say, well, that's a work. You're calling that a work. I'm calling it, it's a reflection of your heart. It's your response. You've made a decision. It's no more work. Jesus Christ has done the work. You're just responding. You're just receiving it. The other side, on the flip side of chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, is over there, if you would. Look in verse 13. Watch how this happened. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. You haven't worked yet. You've only heard. But look at this. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. So you heard the word, and you did what? You believed. It is not a work. It's a response to the truth. It's a reflection of your heart. God presents something free to you. You could slap it and walk away, or you could respond to it. And here it says, having believed. You weren't marked in him with the seal until you believed. What was predestined right here, what is chosen in him, is this whole plan right here. This in Christ. And you're going to be presented with the opportunity to be in Christ. This group right here, those that are in Christ, are predestined. But are you in or not? If you're outside, you believe, you're in. If you're outside and you don't believe, you're never going to be in. This is the predestined group right here, in Christ. But I still hold the fact that we choose, again, some people will just call me a heretic for it, but the world that I live in is a world of responding to God's grace, yes or no. And again, we can still teach the book of Ephesians with that being said. And again, I shouldn't even go off on that because I'm not going to defend it anymore on that tonight. I've got some notes. We'll do that later. But what I want to see right here is in verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world, before the throwing down of the cosmos, before the throwing down of the system, which means, because the word before is the word pro, it means before. But the idea there, when it's used in this sense, it means before the foundations of the earth. Before anything was established, this was the plan. And this was the plan that those who are in Christ, here we go, to be holy, to be blameless in his sight, in love he predestined us to be adopted. So this is what we've got so far. Holy, blameless, and sons. That the word is adopted there, which makes it kind of confusing. It doesn't so much mean, I mean, there's a whole lot about being, you're taken from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But this idea of being adopted here is that you are now an adult son. You are now of age to receive the inheritance. Even Romans, we'll talk about this more probably next week, even the Romans would adopt their own sons. They had a natural son, or it could be a slave. But they would then adopt them, and they become an adult son, an heir of their inheritance. A minor son was a legitimate physical descendant, but if they had not proceeded into that adultship, they weren't the heirs. They are still potential heirs. We are no longer potential heirs because we have been, the NIV calls it, adopted, but you have been brought into the adult standing of a son. If you're, you know, whatever. If you're, you know, it's not the case here. If you're born of God, you become an adult son, you don't grow up. Blameless means flawless. It's the same word used about a sacrificial animal being without blemish. And a holy, of course, hagios means set apart. So those who are in Christ have been set apart for God's purpose. They're now blameless, flawless before God, and they are now adult sons. I mean, this is a good place to be. I mean, by the time you get through this first Greek sentence, the first 14 verses, it is clear that if you are in Christ, there's nothing you can do to improve the package. Well, I'm going to try to become better. You cannot. And again, notice these words right here. In his sight. It's in his view. From his perspective, as he is looking, you're done. I mean, he's done the work. You are in Christ. Christ has successfully done the work. You've been placed in Christ. You're done. It's complete. And so we'll read this one more time, and we'll come back next week and break down. We got to do some more. I gave you some notes there with predestined on it and stuff. But here we go. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenlies with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us. In other words, you don't want to go to the heavenlies here and operate up here without being in Christ. In Christ, you are have nothing. Without Christ, you are a sheep without a shepherd, or you're vulnerable. But in Christ, in this dimension, you have every spiritual advantage. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. We'll talk about those words. This is all that he's done here for us, is for our advantage. He's done it in love, meaning it's not for selfish reasons. He's done it for someone else's advantage. He's done this to us for our advantage, and he had to pay the price. That's what love is. It's self-sacrificing. In love, he's done this. But it was all in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In other words, when someone does something like that, what Jesus Christ has done for us freely, out of love, he selflessly gave himself and puts us in this position, it's kind of hard not to give glory and praise to the one who did that. So according to his pleasure and will, he did this for us. But all that does is reflect on God's love, God's character, which ultimately produces praise and glory and honor for him ultimately. So we receive the benefit of his character, and because we receive the benefit of his character, we understand who he is, and we honor him, which is part of the lesson that this heavenlies is learning. The rulers, authorities, and powers who are in rebellion, it's like, you fools, why in the beginning and throughout time have you been in rebellion against the one who is love? Which goes back to what I've said before, what was Satan's original gripe about and why is he still here, was God is demonstrating his character to the heavenlies through humanity. He is demonstrating that he is love, that he is doing these things selflessly for us, but the result is he's going to receive praise and glory and honor, and they're going to understand or have a demonstration of the wisdom of God, that they misjudged him, they misread him, and they will suffer the eternal consequences. A little bit of extra right there, but we'll stop with that. We'll pick this up next week. Ephesians, I get the feeling for me to do what I'm capable of, my mental capacity, is it's going to have to be slow. And it's going to have to be, you know, run at it, and back up, and run at it again. In other words, you know, you teach. We taught on heavenlies last week. We come back. We run at it again. We teach on heavenlies again. Progressed a little bit. We're going to go back again, and just keep chipping away at it. Because I think we're dealing with obviously inspired scripture here, but we're dealing with the crown of Paul's work. And, you know, we can't just say, I've got it. I mean, I can't say that. And I know if we keep going back and forth through it, we will. So just get ready. We may have to do this in small chunks and keep taking runs at it each time. But nonetheless, that was a small chunk with a small run at it. Hey, thank you very much for coming. I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for us being in Christ. And we do ask that by the power of your Spirit, we may understand these things, that it would be something that would change our life, change our perspective of who you are, of what our lives are about, that we may be more like you, that we may be also children of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.